Good morning, everybody. Hey, it's so good to be back in this house this morning. It's also really good to look out and see the connections you guys are making. It's really fantastic. When I was a kid, our summer nights were filled with games of kick the can and peek around the corner. Played this with the neighborhood kids. It's in the summer. And as the sun set and darkness descended, the landscape shifted from the fiery sunset to a night that was filled with fireflies and warrior tag. We didn't need glow-in-the-dark paint. We had firefly schmear on our chins, cheeks, and foreheads, and warriors we were. We'd take out the bad guys. We'd do that underneath that dark Indiana sky. We were a tribe. We were a tribe that had common purpose. First of all, our purpose was to have fun and adventure. And secondly, we were committed to the game, and we sacrificed some fireflies to make sure it happened. Kind of gross, because they really stunk, too. But I wonder, you guys, how long has it been since you've been engaged in this, like really engaged in this game of life? How long has it been since you've really invested your time, your treasure, into something greater than yourself? Something that can only happen within community, within a group of other humans with a common purpose. Today, my intention is to invite you into your future, a future that's not just for us, for you and I, but for future generations, a people not yet created, so that they too will rise up and exalt Almighty God. See, we sit in this space this morning, and sometimes we forget that this has been in the making for more than 100 years. See, we didn't just wake up one day and decide, oh, these chairs are empty and we should sit in them. We didn't just decide to walk into this place and occupy it. No, 100 years ago, someone had a vision. Someone had a vision, and it probably wasn't a vision to have a church meeting in this space on a Sunday morning. But they had a vision to create a place, a community theater, where the arts would be enjoyed, where people from the community would have a place downtown where they could come, and for it to be a shining example of a community center. Somebody had a vision. Somebody had a vision and made it happen. And they knew, they were clear about the fact that 100 years from now, from then, they would not be the people enjoying this place. They thought of us. They thought beyond themselves, and they created this place so that we would now be here. They didn't know it. They just knew that they needed to do something at that point in time in their lives. So here we are this morning. And for all of those who have invested and sacrificed and thought beyond themselves to bring us to this place, we're really grateful. We're also grateful for all of those who have shown us the way to Jesus so that we're again now leaning into the possibilities that exist when we align ourselves with Jesus, our Redeemer, and we step into a future filled with potential and promise for us, for our children, our children's children, and the children after that. It's really, really important that we hear this morning, that we are here not because of our own effort. We are here because someone many, many, many years ago thought this community needs this place. They didn't know a restored church was going to rise up in this place and be a place where people would find redemption and healing and transformation. They just knew something had to be done, and they did it. What we do today, friends, really matters. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. This is probably a well-known passage to most of us, but I want us to point. I want to point to this morning. The prophet Elisha was doing his thing back in the day in 2 Kings, and he had a widow that came to him, and she said, "Hey, look, my husband served you. You know my husband. He's not here anymore. He died. And we owe a lot of money to a few people, and one of those creditors is knocking on my door and threatening to take my two sons as his slaves." See, this was the way things were done. You can't pay your bills. You're going to be my slave until it's paid off. This was the way of things worked in the ancient world. So Elisha responds with, "Well, what can I do for you? Have you heard that before? Have you heard that before? What can I do for you?" Jesus looks at us. It's in Scripture. He says, "What can I do for you?" Elisha, he says, "What can I do for you?" And then he says, "Tell me what you have in the house." "All I've got is a little bit of oil, a little bit of olive oil. It's all I've got left." Elisha said, "Well, go to your neighbors and your friends. Get all the empty jars that they've got. Bring them to your house." Now, let me just pause for a second in this story. Sometimes we're asked to do the crazy thing, the thing that will make people look at us and go, "What do you want? What do you want?" Imagine I'm knocking on your door. "Can I have an empty jar? Can I have all your empty jars?" Well, she and her two sons, they gathered all the jars that her friends and neighbors had. And Elisha said, "Once you have those, go into your house and close the door. Go into your house and close the door." Sometimes we have to go to the secret place. We have to go to the place where God meets us and does something amazing. She went in, closed the door behind her, and started filling jars. One jar, two jars. Can you see it? Three jars. What is going on? This jar was practically empty. Four jars, five jars. Look, I don't know how many she had, but it was a lot of empty jars. And she kept filling and filling. Finally, she said, "Guys, I'm out of jars. Bring me another one." And they said, "There is no more." And at that moment, the oil from that original jar was gone. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and take care of your debt. And you and your sons can live on what is left over." This widow, she saw her future and she believed. And she turned that trust and belief into action. That's what has to happen when we move into the secret place sometimes. We have to put that trust into action. And God started filling her jars with oil. The same is true for you and I today. If you can see your future, he is only limited by your capacity to receive what he wants to pour out in your life. See your future. Trust God. Trust God with your future. Jesus preached a sermon on the mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he said some of the same. He went that same direction as Elisha did in this story and as the widow did in this story. See, the widow, she could have said, oh, I don't think I can trust that much. I don't think so. I can't do that. But she did. She stepped into what was unknown and trusted God to pour out into her life. She was worried about the results. If she wasn't worried, she wasn't human. But she stepped outside of her worrying, and she made a decision to trust God in that moment. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This is the words from Jesus. That is why he's addressing our need to worry about everything and not put our trust in him. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, King Solomon in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and tomorrow are tossed into the fire, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father, he already knows all your needs. Here's the key. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. See, what we seek has the power to order and organize our lives. What we seek has the power to order and organize our life. So what do you put first? What do you put first in your life? Is it ordering your life? Because whatever you put first, that's what you pay attention to. That's what's going to organize your life. Brenda and I, in the early 90s. In the early 90s, we were young and even riskier than we are now. And we took some risk in business, and we ended up being in a place, by 1996, we were in a place where if you'd have pulled my pockets out of my pants, they'd have been empty. We had next to nothing. We took some risks, and we learned a ton. But out of those risks, we ended up with very little financially. And as we navigated that period of our life, we sat under some teaching that pointed us to giving before anything else. Giving financially before anything else. This was super uncomfortable for us. This was a stretch. Look, God, we don't have anything. What are you asking us to do? And yet it was so profound at that moment for us to step into that and say, okay, well, we're going to have to reorganize our finances here. We're going to have to reorganize the way we think about things. What we pay attention to is going to order our lives. And so we made a decision. When the paycheck came, 10% of it, the first 10%, was set aside for our church. And we learned how to trust. And then we look at what was left. Honestly, Brenda did most of this, to be honest. She's the one that carried the bulk of this stress, but we were both committed to it. But she would look at what was left and determine what would be bought at the grocery store that week. But we pressed on. We pressed on. We stayed with it. We said, no, we're trusting God. For the first time in our lives, we are really, really trusting God for our finances. And when we did that, it was amazing. What we discovered was that our giving began to represent our allegiance to God and not money. What we paid attention to began to order and organize our lives. When we started giving 10%, God did not open the doors of heaven and shower money on us. We wish he would have, but he did not. What he did was he gave us stamina. He gave us courage. He gave us the faith to stay with it and make the right decisions along the way. Now, I know it's not lost on me that talking about money makes some of us break out in hives. Our anxiety is elevated. Our heart starts pumping blood to the places that feel like they're all stressed out. I know. So let me ease into this and encourage you just to relax. Take a deep breath, right? This is not a talk to manipulate or coerce you to do something. It happens to us all the time. It's the knock on the door. It's the beggar on the street. It's the commercial on TV that tells you that this cat and this dog will simply die of starvation if you don't go to the phone right now and make a pledge to help this poor animal. I cannot make you do anything. What I will do is challenge you to be soft-hearted and conscious, and you're conscience-free. I'm quite aware of the predicament between church and money, or with church and money. I want you to understand that our initial conversations, when we started birthing this idea of what Restore Church would be, we talked about our approach to finances and the way we would invite you to invest in the work. If you've been here for more than one Sunday, you've heard us repeatedly say, invest in the work that happens here at Restore. It's an investment of your time, treasure, and talent. Just like any one of you who are responsible citizens, who are responsible leaders, who care about your personal trajectory in life, you're concerned about your finances, we're charged with the financial integrity of this church, and we don't take that responsibility lightly. And so while we won't ever, mark my words, we will never be a place where it is all about the money, we'd sure love if there were more than 20 or 30 of us that were giving on a regular, consistent basis. Yeah. 20 or 30 of us. If you're one of those, you're awesome. The rest of you are awesome too, but you're just going to get more awesome, right? We want you to jump in and make the commitment that this house is a house that you can support, that Restore Church is here for our community. It's here for the world. And as we invest in the future that is ours to create, we're investing in the future that is going to be better for our children and their children. So let's just get into it. What is a tithe? What do I mean when I'm talking about a tithe? Well, simply put, the tithe is the first 10% of your income that should be given to the local church. It's measured in money. It's not measured in time or your talents. What does the Bible say about tithing? There are, and I could have listed a whole list of scriptures here about what does the Bible say. But in Leviticus, there's a scripture that says a tenth of the produce of the land. Back in the day, as an agrarian society, they brought the grain and fruit of the land. In 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 9, verse 7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, on and on we could go with what Scripture says. So it's all there. You can do your research. Simply Google tithing. What does it mean, right? Just do that. What's the difference between tithe and offering? A tithe is an amount, a percentage of your income that you set aside. And an offering is anything given beyond that, but not in place of the tithe. So not only does giving of your money and or other resources generate some good in the lives of the people that receive it, it also generates contentment, satisfaction in your own life, and a lot of anxiety if you're not prepared to do it. So why should I tithe? Well, the tithe is not for God's benefit. He already has everything he needs. He doesn't need our money. It's an act of obedience. It's an act that should be given freely with pure motives. In other words, we give without expecting anything back in return. And it teaches us to be good stewards of what God has given us. Tithing is created for our benefit. It teaches us how to keep God first in our lives, how to live unselfishly. See, unselfish people make better friends. They make better spouses. They make better employees and employers, and they usually have better finances. God is trying to teach us how to prosper over time. And remember, no one has ever gotten to a place where they're really poor because they gave it all away, right? Giving does not create poverty. Now, let me invite you to step out of the box a little bit, all right? Just work with me here. The Old Testament was addressing the ancient world. Jesus came and he said, everything I'm saying, it's not to disavow everything that happened was back here, but everything is new. And it's encompassed in this, in our mission, guys, actually. Love God, love your neighbor. You do this, and all of the law of the prophets is covered. So in the Old Testament, clearly, it was, we look at it and go, well, it's 10%. In the New Testament, I have yet to find a place that says, if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. I don't read that. In fact, the entirety of this talk really is about freedom. Right? It's all about freedom. It's trusting God in all things, being free in all things. And while some people will tell you 10% is the minimum, honestly, I'll tell you a secret. Facebook Live is on. I'll say it anyway. Some preachers will manipulate and coerce you and say, unless you give 10%, you're not giving enough. And I'm just telling you guys, start somewhere. Start somewhere. But if you're not going to give 10%, then make sure you're not doing it because of lack of trust. Make sure you're not doing it because of lack of trust. So you walked in here this morning, and everything looks and feels like we're prepared for you, because we are. We set the table. We brought out our best china. We prepared a meal that will make your taste buds dance and your mouth water. You've smelled the smells. You've imagined the aromas. And now that I've got your stomach growling, you're ready for Thanksgiving. No, it's not edible food that I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual food. We've set the table with spiritual food. We've set the table with spiritual water, water that quenches the thirst of all of our hearts and souls. That's what we've set the table with. See, sometimes we walk in here and we think it's all free. It just happens. Wow, this place is magic. It's not. It happens because a lot of people put a lot of hard work into making this happen. And sometimes we just think we don't need anything from each other. And the truth is, none of this is free. It's not now. It's not ever been free. This is the time, guys, to engage, to rise up, and commit to the church, to serve, to give, to invest in the faith community, so that we together can continue to set the table for our friends and family so that they can taste and see that he is so good, that God is good. But we have to keep setting this table so that we can invite them in and sit with us. Our times together are meant to draw us together, to strengthen us, because this is what we've been called to. Wherever we go, to reclaim and express our humanity is what we're called to do, as God intended for us to experience and express it. You guys, we're called to bring the future to a people that are still trapped in the past, a past filled with regret, a past littered with brokenness, with fear and pain. Look around and you'll see it. Look deep inside your soul and you might still find it there as well. The thing is, as we've taught many times in the past 11 months, Brokenness, division, and fear, all of it will bow in the face of grace and mercy. It has no place. So let me remind you that God will never give you the spirit of fear, but instead he'll give you this Holy Spirit who will be mighty on your behalf. He will give you power and love and self-control. There is no fear in love. So if right now you're saying, I am very fearful of parting with any part of my income, then let me just say there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out that fear. And so it's our responsibility, if we say that we follow Jesus, to be a gateway of mercy for those still trapped in the past, a great gateway to life. What is plus life? I mean, who came up with this title anyway, right? What is plus life? This is living not with the idea that we will live a minimal life and add to it as we can, but instead it is living life with intentionality, with a clear idea of what it means to live open-handedly, with generosity, with clarity about the significance of our contribution to the culture around us. We must make things better than they are right now. This is plus life. It is real life. It's abundant life. It's my best life. And so given that Jesus showed us the way to life and more life, you guys, he flung the door wide open. The door of rescue is wide open. He's empowering his followers to change the world, to impact and create a culture of love. After all, this is how we're known. Do you know that? We are known by our love. If we do not have love, we will never be known as followers of Jesus. A year ago, we were asking questions like, how do we drive culture? How is it that we make the biggest difference in the world, our world? In fact, does our world have room for expansion? So we took a big leap. Expansion, we decided, was going to happen. Failure was an option. Failure was an option. This might not have worked, except that it has. But we didn't know that. See, so many times we're so afraid of taking the leap of faith to do something big. Because, well, what if we fail? You've heard it all the time. Failure is never an option. Nope. Failure can't be an option. I'm telling you this morning, failure is always an option. And some of the biggest wins in my life and many, many very, very successful business people have come because they failed. Their learnings came from their failures. Over and over and over, some people have failed, and now they have great success because they didn't let the failure stop them, but they pressed on, and they pressed on into the next thing until they found success. So does our world have room for expansion? Yes. The answer is yes, it must have. And it doesn't come. Our success, our attempts to step into places that we're scared of, it doesn't happen by hiding in the closet. It isn't by diminishing our position. It's not by retreating, but by advancing through time in the secret place, the place of quiet resolve, of acknowledging the supremacy of God in my life, of acknowledging that all I have and all that I am is, first of all, a beautiful gift of God. The future of our tribe depends on the courage that we have to create a future that will outlast this generation. Let me say that again. The future of our tribe depends on the courage that we have to create a culture or a future that will outlast our generation. Courage. Courage. It's not your situation that determines your courage. It's how you see your situation that will determine your courage. Our collective future hangs in the balance. And that sounds really dramatic. I know that. But the truth is, the way we live, the way we raise our families, the values we instill in them, the direction of our conversations, our very words, our language, it all matters. All of it matters and will bring us to ruin, or it will bring us and the generations that follow to a place of abundance and blessing. I'm convinced that the future is ours to create. Mundane lives focused inward at the expense of our neighbors will do nothing to make a dent in creating a culture of love and grace. And a refusal on our behalf To act on those around us is a refusal to come into alignment with what Jesus has said to, for us to look out. Look out for the good of others. Look around you. Look out for the good of others. We must love others as we love ourselves. This means putting it all on the line and following Jesus with heart, soul, and mind. Because together, we can always do more than we can ever do alone. Would you stand with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we admit to our fear and our apprehension to step into the places you've called us to. But in all of that, we also know that you have given us power and grace. You've given us a sound mind. And God, this morning, we just come to you and we just give ourselves again and say, we want to organize ourselves in such a way that we can point other people towards you. God, I pray for courage to flow through this place this morning, that we wouldn't be encumbered by fear, that we would put fear aside, push it back into its rightful place, into oblivion, because where fear is, there love is absent, and we receive love this morning. So God, I just call it out. Call it out in our lives this morning, that let love rise up within us. Let us be the generation that looks beyond ourselves and says, today, from today forward, we will be the difference in our world. We will choose our words carefully. We will live our lives in such a way that no one can look at us and say, there goes someone that has no clue about God. No, just the opposite, God. We want to represent you well. We want to be known as people that are shaping culture, that are having an impact on our world. So give us courage where we are weak and tired and scared. Give us courage. Let it rule the day. We pray these things in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. On the night that Jesus sat with his disciples in the upper room, celebrating the Passover meal, celebrating freedom for the Israelites, he looked at his disciples knowing that they would all run away. Not a one of them would stick with him. They came back, some of them. But in the moment, he was clear about their next move, and it wasn't to align themselves with him. And yet, he looked at them with love, counted them worthy, and served them. And so, we will celebrate this morning what Jesus has done for us. We celebrate with the bread and the cup. Cup represents the blood that was shed for us, for our redemption. And the bread represents his body that was broken on the cross. So as you come this morning, if you follow Jesus, this is for you. You come, receive the bread and the cup. And as you do, our friends up here will look at you and they'll say, this is the body broken for you, and this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And as you receive it, receive the healing, the freedom, the restoration that can be found in our recognition that all we have, all we are, is a gift from Almighty God. So as we receive communion this morning, let me just pray for this, and then I'll invite you to come as we sing. Jesus, we acknowledge again that your death on the cross, once and for all, was sufficient for our redemption. receive your freedom. And we choose to step into the places that you've called us to step into, strengthened by the knowledge that we are community in this place. We are family. And as we come to the table, God, remind us again of your great gift to us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.